Well, this morning, we will continue with our Christmas-themed messages, and we'll have one more Christmas-themed message even next week. No reason to stop Christmas today, huh? Or even on Thursday. Hope you all can come to our Christmas Eve service. It's always just a blessed time. It's very relaxed and casual, and we'll just rejoice in our Savior's birth. This morning's message is called The Announcement. I'm going to give you a few, famous historical announcements. I'll say the date first, see if you can guess what it is. Just think it in your mind. July 21st, 1969. Neil Armstrong said, engine arm is off. Houston, Tranquility Base here, the Eagle has landed. And then a short while later, as Armstrong stepped off Eagle's footpad, he announced, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. How about October 3rd, 1951? This is arguably the best known live description of a sports event, and it was delivered by a man named Russ Hodges, who was broadcasting the National League pennant race between the New York Giants and the Brooklyn Dodgers on WMCA AM radio for Giants fans. And his call captured the suddenness and exultation of the home run. There's a long drive. It's gonna be, I believe, the Giants win the pennant! 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 Bobby Thompson hits into the lower deck of the left field stands! The Giants win the pennant! And they're going crazy! They're going crazy! Whoa! And he keeps going. I thought we'll end it there. It was great listening to these on YouTube. That's what's amazing, huh? Just like that, you can... December 7th, 1941. Franklin Roosevelt would say, yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. Later on in the speech, he would say, as Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy, I have directed that all measures be taken for our defense. With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph, so help us God. I ask that the Congress declare that since the unprovoked and dastardly attack by Japan on Sunday, December 7th, 1941, a state of war has existed between the United States and the Japanese Empire. Now we go back a little bit further. December 25th, the year zero. You guys, that's a joke. He wasn't born on December 25th. He was born in the year zero. By the way, you ever meet an atheist or somebody that claims to not know or love God? Just ask them one simple question. What's the year today? What year do we live in? And if they say 2014 or whatever the year is, you can go, you're obviously not an atheist. Because that year is based on what? The birth of Christ. So yes, the year zero, another famous quote. It was actually read this morning, a famous announcement. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. So friends, last week we learned that if we just start the story of Jesus when He shows up in this manger in Bethlehem with some angels, shepherds, and animals all around, and then we bring in some wise men from the east, we will not get the full picture of Christmas and what it's all about. We learned that we must travel a little further back in time, back to the time even of Noah. And the global situation of all people and friends, it was not good, was it? We looked at this last week. In fact, it still isn't good. Because the wickedness of man was, we could say is, because that's what it also said after the flood, is great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this would apply to each and every one of us. God's desire back then was to do what? To blot out man from the face of the earth. And in this, we learn that the whole of the human race has a great need. That is the need for salvation, the need for forgiveness of sins. And thankfully, we also learn that we have an extraordinary hope, which is to say, an extraordinary promise, which we saw in Isaiah 59. Here we saw much sin from the people, much wickedness, yet God declared that all would not be lost because He had a plan to redeem His fallen creation. And the conclusion, and thus the plan, was that since there was no earthly person who could help or intercede for the people, God would have to do it Himself in the form of His Son, Jesus, who became God incarnate some 2,000 years ago in this stable in Bethlehem. And He would, of course, live the perfect life that none of us could live. And then He would die an absolutely excruciating death on a cross on our behalf. Furthermore, He would be buried in the ground for 3 days, dead, before victoriously raising up, becoming our guarantee of salvation and life after death for those who would believe. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this service time where, Lord, I pray that everything has been directed towards You, Godward, upward, Father, so that it would be pleasing to You, pleasing in Your sight, pleasing to Your ear, pleasing, Lord, in Your heart. And Father, we pray now for this time in the Word that we would understand greatly, that it would sink deeply, that it would, Lord, be applied diligently. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And this week we continue with our line of thinking from need to promise, from promise to announcement. Announcement of what? Well, we've read it already, huh? It's the announcement of how this promise of a Redeemer that we saw in Isaiah 59 would actually come about and provide the needed hope for all of us wayward, hell-bound sinners. And we find this announcement in just one short line of a hymn. It's a heavenly hymn, as it's sung by an angel choir. Now, we've already read this passage 2 or 3 times this season, but today we are just going to focus on this one verse, verse 14. But to get a running start here, we'll just jump back and begin with verse 8. And Leonard and the McChristians read this earlier, Leonard and Sue and Josh. But it says there in verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Let's all say that together one time. If you got your Bibles open, just read it with me. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And friends, the picture here, as I said a minute ago, is of this heavenly choir, which consists of the heavenly host, right? We know we have angels. Well, the heavenly host can also be cherubim, seraphim, mixed in here with this crowd, heavenly beings sent from God Himself. And these are the same ones that the prophet Micaiah described in 1 Kings 22:19 when he said, I saw the Lord sitting on His throne and all the host of heaven standing by Him and on His right and on His left. The sons of Israel declared to God that He is the Creator of the heavenly host and that the heavenly host bow down before Him. Now, the actual announcement of the Savior's birth came through this one angel, this first angel. And we might think, well, is that Gabriel? And it's possible. We're not really told in the text. But this angel is the one to formally announce to the shepherds the good news for all people that the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. And then he says, here's how you will recognize Him. And then, bam! The sky just lights up with this multitude of heavenly hosts, because it says they suddenly appear with the angel. I was thinking, like, you know, imagine, you know, a 4th of July fireworks display, and maybe you're really kind of up close with this display, and this one goes off, and it's just boom, and it just explodes, and it's just huge and bright and light, and you're just amazed. You're just like, wow, that's so cool. And it almost makes you jump that it's so sudden, it's so explosive. And in this case, we have this this heavenly sound that comes out of their voices as they are singing. They are singing a loud, joyful song of praise. Yes, it made me think, I don't know why, it just made me think of, you know, online people might send you little clips of flash mob singing groups. If you know what that is, if you don't, I'll explain it to you later. I barely understand it. But, you know, it's this deal where all of a sudden, you know, people send texts and stuff. Hey, we're going to meet at such and such. And everybody shows up at like a shopping mall. And all of a sudden in the middle of a shopping mall, boom, people start singing. And then more people join in. And then there's instruments start coming out of bags and suitcases and things. And next thing you know, there's this whole choir and orchestra playing in the middle of some shopping mall. And people are just like, what is going on? Whoa, this is great. This is beautiful. This is cool. This is sounds lovely. And they're just amazed because it's in a kind of unlikely place. And I think this is that the heavenly host flash mob, if you will, singing away. And here is what they sing: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. The angel made that first formal announcement that the Messiah had actually arrived, and where? When this heavenly angel choir shows up, they kind of get to share a little more in-depthly about what's really behind the announcement. And you might be thinking, really, Pastor? How do you get that from that one sentence? Well, I think one of our problems sometimes, you know, can be familiarity. When things just become too familiar to us. For instance, I can only have dreamt about living in a place as beautiful as where we live. I can remember when we used to drive up from Los Angeles to visit my parents when they first moved over to the Hat Creek area. And I can remember the minute we left the Oaks of Palisadro in Millville and we hit the pine trees kind of around Shingletown there, I could feel my whole being just change. Right? You just would feel the stress just kind of melt away and drip off you, and I'd roll down the windows and just let the fresh pine air kind of invade the car. And I felt the same way when Julie and I first came through Trinity County in Weaverville on our honeymoon 20, you know, some years ago. And when you hit the river and you see the river meandering along the highway, and we saw the tree leaves changing because it was in October, and then you see the mountains and you see the lake, and you just go, oh, what a feeling. What a feeling. And sometimes I'll catch myself, you know, on maybe a particularly stressful day, and just wonder if I'm taking my surroundings for granted, if they become too familiar to me. Because I could hardly have imagined living in a place like this while back in Los Angeles. But now that I'm here, is it that sometimes the familiarity even dulls the senses a little bit? I think it does. When something becomes so familiar, our brains and our hearts sometimes go into this mental, even spiritual stupor. As one author has said, when familiarity is set in, We quit thinking. We quit hearing. We quit questioning. We quit considering. And is it possible that we even do this sometimes with Scripture? I believe we do. I think some passages have just become so familiar to us that maybe they lose some of their initial excitement, or maybe they lose a little bit of their meaning. And I believe that this has happened here, even with these 17 words of Luke 2:14. I think our typical understanding as to what the angels sing here just sometimes rests on the surface. Just kind of along the lines of, oh, that's great, that's awesome, they're praising God, they're praising Jesus. It's not that that's not true, they certainly are, but I would suggest to you that the meaning just goes a little bit deeper than that. Maybe a lot deeper. Is it possible that this simple sentence of 17 words defines both the need and the promise that we've been talking about? And if it does that, then it also more clearly defines the mission of this baby in the manger, does it not? And if this is all true, is it possible that these words even predict a death? I believe they do. So let's look more closely at one of the most beautiful and prophetic song stanzas in all of history. And let's start by considering this first phrase, glory to God in the highest. In other words, friends, God is at the pinnacle above us, of space above us. He is doesn't get any higher than Him. As His creation, then we are way down here. He is so far above us and over us in every way. He is majestic, and He is holy, and He is lofty, and He is exalted, and He is awesome. He is the highest, and all glory should go to Him. Now, here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that you and I, guess what we are? We're glory stealers. We're glory thieves. We are. We often actually prefer to worship and give glory to things other than God. In fact, at the root of every sin is the exchange of God's glory for some glory in creation. Whether it's lust, whether it's greed, whether it's materialism, whether it's pride, these are all about seeking glory for self rather than glory for God. And it's not supposed to be that way, right? I mean, it's not. What's the chief end of man? To give glory to God. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, says 1 Corinthians 10:31. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul writes in Colossians 3:17. We were created for the sole purpose of worshiping and glorifying God. That's it. Meaning of life? Glorify God. It's simple. It's really simple. I can't believe how difficult people make that. What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? To give glory to God. That's it. That's what the Scripture teaches us. You are meant to live in a God-focused existence, an upward existence, we might say, where literally everything that you would do in life would have at its core doing it for His glory. Simply put, God would be the reason that you do all you do. And yet, somewhere along the line, that all got pretty fouled up with us, didn't it? And the creature decided to give glory to himself instead of the God who made him. Oh yeah, that happened back in the garden, didn't it, with Adam and Eve. Decided to live for the glory of themselves rather than the glory of God. And unfortunately, it's been that way ever since. Friends, the truth is, all of creation was made to give glory to God. Remember when I mentioned the scenery around here? What should that invoke in you? Looking at these windows right now and seeing the sun just kind of brighten out there, what should that invoke in us?
We should think about God, right? We should think about the glory of God. Whether it's we should go, wow, God made that. He made all of this beauty. He made that sun that's glowing into the windows right now that we haven't seen in 2 weeks, you know? And whether it's a giant redwood or whether it's a tropical flower, a volcano, a furry mammal, a scaly reptile, these should all point us to the glory of God. The soggy downpour of rain that we've been having. Oh, the fury of a snowstorm that our kids are all desiring. The sound of whistling wind should direct you to the glory of God. The smile that you see on another person's face. The tears of sorrow rolling down somebody's cheeks. The touch of a hand. The love for another should also be like a lighthouse, a beacon to lead you to the glory of God. Even man's own creations and accomplishments should give him glory or guide you to glorify him, right? Whether it's a skyscraper or whether it's a spacecraft or a painting or a beautiful piece of music. We could even call all of these things reflective glories. Let's give them a name, reflective glories. For they reflect the glory of our Creator God, reminding us that all of creation is meant to be a finger that points us to the person and character of God and even the plan of God. That we would be reminded again and again everywhere we look that God is and God must be the center of our existence. The problem is, it becomes a sin issue when we exalt those reflective glories over exalting the Creator of those glories. It's sin when we give glory to that which we should actually point us to the glory of God. And now if you were to stop and just consider even this past week, and I doubt any of us would be able to say that, you know, we gave God perfect glory in all things this last week. There are times when each one of us makes the reflective glories more precious to us to the point where they are what fills our hearts rather than God. There are times when we convince ourselves that we can't live without these glories, which leads to a life more dictated by the worship of what was created than the worship of the Creator. And the fact is, friends, is when we try to fill our hearts with these reflective glories, it just never works out the way we think it will, does it? The reflective glories will never bring us that kind of satisfaction that we are yearning for. The reflective glories will not bring you the inner peace that you desire. The reflective glories will not fulfill what you think are really the desires of your heart. In fact, they were not even meant to do that, right? They weren't. They were meant to point you and I to the glory of God. Now let's get back to our text. The angels sing glory to man in the lowest? No. Glory to God in the highest. Just think for a minute. Can you imagine what it would be like if every human being was giving glory to God? I mean, it's practically unimaginable. Giving Him glory, friends, by the way, is not just the way that Christians were made. Uh-uh. No. Giving Him glory is for all human beings since the beginning of creation. Because all human beings are made in God's image. Therefore, all are designed to give Him glory. All people everywhere, past, present, and future, are made for this purpose. So again, I ask you, Can you imagine what it would be like if everyone was completely living for the glory of God? And I think the only way that we can even begin to imagine that or kind of comprehend that is when we focus on eternity with Christ in heaven. That is when every heart will be ruled by the glory of God. So let's continue on with this next phrase. And more specifically with this word, peace. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. So just like all human beings were created to give God glory, we were also created to have peace with God, which is to say, relationship with God. We might remember the closer relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden prior to their fall into sin. God was with them in this very personal way. Do you remember that? He walked with them and He certainly spoke with them. And of course, once they brought sin into the world and the consequences that followed, that relationship just changed. Boom! The intimate, tangible fellowship that they shared with God was lost as they were banished from the garden, banished from God's presence. And going back just a little earlier, do you remember what happened right after Adam and Eve sinned? When God shows up in the garden in the cool of the day to commune with Adam and Eve? I mean, you know, what a beautiful, beautiful picture here. And they should be just so excited to see God. They should be just running right to Him. But they're not. What are they doing? They're hiding. They are hiding from God among the trees. And why did they do that? Because of their guilt and their shame. They should be pleased to fellowship with God. Instead, they are trying to avoid God. There's no longer peace between them. The peace has been shattered, done, gone. And consequently, it's been shattered for each and every one of us, for every human being, sins, including both you and I. Our sin, our wickedness has kept the rift between God and man. The Bible says that in our fallen state, we are enemies of God and we are actually doing the desires of our father, the devil. Now, the other way that we have lost peace is within ourselves. And this is due to the loss of peace with God. You see, if we had peace with God, then that would, by default, give us peace within ourselves, meaning a peace of heart, a peace of mind, maybe peace in the soul. Have you ever just laid there at night, unable to sleep, because your stomach was just kind of tied up in knots over something? Maybe your mind just had a million things racing through it, none of them really good. You were filled with what ifs that you could do nothing about. Oh me, it's terrible. I play out scenarios in my mind. I imagine future scenarios and just replay them and replay them and replay. That is not a good thing. It's not scriptural. It's something I'm praying that God just helps me with, you know? But in other words, no peace within yourself, just no peace. And thirdly, if there's no peace with God and there's no peace within yourself, then there's no way you can have peace with other people. How are you going to do that? I mean, we struggle enough with that as believers, don't we? Just having peace with one another and with others. Can you remember what you were like as an unbeliever? Yikes! What does a lack of peace with others bring about? Conflict. Conflict. When was the last time you experienced conflict with another person? Even if it was only, you know, on the inside of your own heart and it never really made it out through your words or actions. I mean, when was the last time? This week? Yesterday? This morning? So friends, if we have a glory problem and we have a peace problem, then this means that really at the root of it all, we have a heart problem. That's really what it boils down to. We have a heart problem. This is exactly what Jeremiah says. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And what we're talking about when we say heart is that epicenter of our will, our desires, our emotions. King David gets it right when he prays in Psalm 51, "Create in me a new heart, O God." Because he realizes that his sin comes from a wicked heart and it needs to be cleansed, it needs to be changed. Friends, this is the baby in the manger's mission. To change the hearts of people so they can glorify God and so that they can have peace with Him, peace within themselves, and peace with others. This is what the baby came to do. To give us a radical, personal, long-term heart change, because that's our problem. This was something that was prophesied long before the baby Jesus arrived in Ezekiel 36:26, where God says through the prophet, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Friends, what you and I and everyone out there needs is a new heart. And practically speaking, in a, you know, kind of where the rubber meets the road kind of way, we need this new heart so that we can give glory to God in all that we think, say, and do. We need the new heart for our relationships. That is, our family members, our friends, our marriages. We need this new heart for our jobs and our schooling and our extracurricular activities, and we need this new heart for our clubs and our sports and our committees, and we need it for our hobbies and we need it for our art. And yes, we absolutely need this new heart for ministry, for service to God. And so the big idea here is that we would have this new heart that is completely captivated by the glory of God, which would affect every aspect of your life. And without this new heart, I mean, is it any wonder that we have the problems that we do? Either in our personal lives or in a bigger, broader worldly sense or in our country or what have you? Is it any wonder that we have arguments and fights and crime and protests and wars? Is it, you know, any wonder then that we are glory thieves with peace problems? Yet this angel is making an announcement claiming the exact opposite of this. The exact opposite. The angel is claiming not that glory will continue to come to man, but glory will, can come to God. The angel is not saying that there will continue to be a lack of peace with God, but rather that peace will actually be restored with God. And you think, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. So who is it then that gets this peace with God that's going to bring glory to God? I mean, is it just anyone, everyone? Look back at the text, with whom He is pleased. This phrase may be better translated, peace on whom His favor is placed. Or maybe even better, peace to those to whom His grace is given. That goes back to our sovereignty of God study, doesn't it? That God chooses who gets His grace. God chooses who gets His peace. It's not for us to decide. It's His prerogative, and He did so before the foundation of the world. What we need to do is repent of our sin and believe. Place our faith in Him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's not salvation by works, it's salvation by God's grace, friends. He doesn't wait for us to be pleasing to Him before He saves us, because we never would. We never could. So these folks with whom He is pleased are really the ones that He will bestow His favor upon. These are the ones that He will bestow His grace upon. So if we were to fast forward then, from the scene in the manger, some, you know, 33 some odd years, we would see then that the vehicle of God's grace in saving sinners is a death. It's a death. This was the means of forgiveness in the Old Testament, and it continues on into the New Testament. Lambs were sacrificed in the Old. A single lamb would be sacrificed once and for all in the New. The Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world by dying. Dying. And so here's how it would work. This babe in the manger would grow up and live the life that we were all meant to live. Every moment of his being would be lived to the glory of God and peace with God. Every thought he would have, every desire in his heart, every word that he would speak, every action that he would do would all be to God's glory. Sin would not taint Jesus' relationships, be they family, friends, or even his enemies. Sin would not taint his work and ministry. Sin would not taint his downtime, his relaxing time, his recreation time. He would be fully and completely sinless so he could be that perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb sacrifice. And to this end, with full knowledge of his mission and what the price would be, he willingly went to the cross on our behalf. He faced the scorn and persecution of his enemies. He bore our penalty. He faced the wrath and rejection of his Father, and finally died a lonely, shameful death. Not shame because of anything he did, shame in the sense of the form and fashion of how he died. Also, we could know his acceptance and peace, a relationship restored. I mean, isn't that a remarkable feeling? A relationship restored. I mean, just think about, you know, when you have been at odds with someone. With someone in conflict with someone, either because of your sin or theirs, or maybe the both of your sin. And for that time that you were estranged, didn't you just feel awful? I mean, didn't you just feel terrible? Your insides were twisted and you were anxious and worried or scared or nervous and whatever it is. And then there comes that time when you forgive, or they forgive, or you forgive each other and you reconcile with one another, and it's like those weights just get cut off, don't they? Just leave you gone. And your whole demeanor, everything about you just changes. Your load lightens. You're happy again. You're relieved. You feel blessed because you miss the fellowship with your friend. Peace restored. Glory going in its proper place. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with Him with whom He is pleased. And now this new peace with God and proper glory ascribed comes first with your salvation, doesn't it? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, placing your faith in Him, trusting Him to be your Savior, that's where it starts. That's when it's immediately given to you. But guess what? It's also the order of the day for your sanctification. For that ongoing process from the time you become a Christian until the time that you go to be with Him, that's that sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, being changed, being renewed, given that new heart. It also applies then as well. The fact is, you see, we still live in this sin-cursed, wretched human shell that's prone to sin. And if you and I are honest with ourselves, we'll see that today, or yesterday, or last week, or the week before, that there have been times when you and I still have this glory problem, even as Christians. And we'll recognize that we still have this peace problem. We don't always get things right, do we? And as Christians, we we don't have to worry about going to hell over them, but our new heart's desire is one that should want to be pleasing to the Lord, and we should feel awful when we don't please the Lord. And how can we accomplish this? How can we kind of go through this day in and day out then to make sure that we're giving glory to God, make sure that we're having peace with God and peace in ourselves and peace with others? By receiving God's grace. By calling upon His grace daily. By knowing that we have access to His grace 24/7. As God would say to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Meaning when we're weak and we know that we have the grace of God at our disposal and we turn to the grace of God, then we're doing things in God's power for God's glory. We know through Jesus that we are given grace upon grace. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Where do we get that grace from for daily living? From God. Where do we get that grace from so we can always give glory to God? From God. Where do we get the grace from so we can have peace with God, peace in ourselves, and peace with others? From God. James says, "God gives a greater grace and grace to the humble," while Hebrews tells us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help you in time of need. Peter says that we are to grow in grace, which means God will provide the grace that you and I are to grow in. So the angels make an announcement. They announce a new life for you that can be lived to the glory of God. They announce a new life for you of peace in all ways possible, God's peace. And in this announcement, you find hope and you find redemption and you find grace through the life and ultimately the death of this baby in a manger. I just want to leave you with one last thought this morning. Millions upon millions of people are walking around this planet broken. Broken by their sin. They are trying to seek satisfaction in reflective glories, even glory for themselves, and they have zero peace. Zero. No peace with God, no peace within themselves, no peace with others. Friends, this is not okay. This is not okay. This is not okay. In the words of another pastor, it's not okay that masses of people in the United States couldn't care less about living for God's glory or peace with Him. It's not okay that in the nations around the world, masses of people live with no knowledge of peace with God. It's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay because the epicenter of the very human existence would be a relationship with God. So any time that somebody doesn't have that, it's not okay. Listen, as you walk the streets and you realize that most people don't understand this, it ought to break your heart. It ought to make you weep. We must not become comfortable with this, because if it were okay for us to live in broken relationship with God, Jesus wouldn't have come. We must be passionate about this because this is important. What a tragedy that anyone would wake up and their whole life would be lived for these teeny little glories that never satisfy them. What a tragedy that people wouldn't care about glory to God and peace with God. End quote. to this end, friends, loved ones, to this end, you must, as the angels did, boldly make this announcement of peace with God to any and all who would hear, to any and all who would listen. So this prophesied Messiah, this baby in a manger on the outskirts of Bethlehem, was born. The angels appeared and made an announcement. It was a glorious announcement that this baby would reconcile people back to God. This baby would cause people to give glory to God and not themselves. This baby would bring peace to man and God through a perfect life lived and a sacrificial death. And for those who would turn from their sin and believe in Him, they would have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And if this is you, if this is your need this morning, if you need to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you just need to do it. I can't give you some written out prayer that you say and boom, you're a believer. You just need to talk to Him from your heart. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come down to the altar. You don't have to stand up. Nothing like that. We're going to pray in a minute. And if that would be your heart this morning, one that desires to know Christ as your Savior because of what He did on the cross for you, you just need to tell Him you're sorry and repent and trust in Him. That's it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with whom He is pleased. Thank You, God, for this tremendous announcement. That, Lord, we could stop being the selfish glory stealers that we are and give You glory. That, Lord, we could not have enmity with You, but peace with You. Peace in our hearts and our souls and peace with others. And it's all by Your grace, God. It's all by Your grace. And it starts with our salvation of knowing Christ. And, Lord, it continues on in our sanctification by becoming Christ-like. Do this, Lord, for each one of us. And if we've had a problem giving You glory or peace with You or others, Lord, may we repent of our sins, seek Your grace, and Lord, let You do that marvelous work in our lives and in our hearts. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the mission that He came to accomplish and the fact that He already has been victorious in doing so. Thank You, Lord Jesus, in Your Son's name.